But today I want to discuss hell. Why hell, that is. Why does it have to be a hell? When we come together as a church, I often talk about the glories of God, the wonders of the Lord, how amazing he is, the blessings of love, the redemption, salvation, forgiveness of sins. Wouldn't it be a lot easier if there was no hell? Why does it have to be a bad story? Why does it have to be a hell? It seems to go against all the notions that we talk about on a Sunday, how amazing and how powerful God is. Why does it have to be a bad ending for anybody? How does hell match up against God's power to save anybody at any time? I am not the first person to have troubles with the concept of hell when I think about it. There's a smart man named Albert Einstein who said, Albert Einstein was an atheist all his life until before the end of his life, he studied the stars and he realized all stars come from a certain point. And he said, there must be a power up there. He never said Jesus, never said the Judeo-Christian God, but he said there must be a God. Nevertheless, he could not buy hell. He said, I cannot imagine a God who rewards and punishes the objects of his creation. Supposedly the smartest man ever said this. Supposedly the smartest man ever. Another smart old man, Bertrand Russell, said he felt in his mind that no person who is really profoundly humane can believe in everlasting punishment. That's the difficulty with hell, really much, is the idea that somebody is forever in a place of punishment. How can that be? How can a loving God possibly support such a situation? Surely there has to be something we're missing. Certainly in my idea of what humanity is, if I can love people enough that I don't want to see them persecuted forever, certainly God, who loves so much more, would never allow this to take place. But this year, a book came out which still is blowing up, is just causing problems. You may have heard of the minister. His name is Rob Bell. He's considered a rock star minister. I'm not a rock star minister, apparently. But this man is a rock star minister in America, and he wrote a book called Love Wins. Love Wins. And it has caused, I mean, it is the book of this year, pretty much, in terms of religion. It has, I can't tell you how many things it has, how many problems it has caused in Christendom, this book, this year, which has come out in May. Love Wins by Rob Bell. I'm not going to obviously go through every single bit of it, but here are the main points of this book called Love Wins. The first point, there's a close-up, Love Wins. The first point is that we create our own hell when we reject God's love. We are creating a hell here on earth when we say, I don't want God's love in our lives. That was one of the points of this book. Another point of the book is that hell is a present reality for those who reject God. I've preached about that. I've said that we can have a dose of hell here on earth if we don't accept God. And Rob Bell also says that because God's love is all-powerful, God is love, he cannot accept a losing battle, so that eventually all people will find God somehow, some way. He says hell can't be forever. Eventually, God's love will shine through. There's no way, he says, that I can accept. And he supposedly, his biblical references were very, basically he would take certain ideas which we know to apply to Judaism or to Jewish people and say, this is telling us how God's will overcome. In the Old Testament, there are many stories, Isaiah and Jeremiah would use a certain, even Daniel would use a certain style of writing, describing how horrible it will be for the people of God, but that if they repent, they will eventually be brought back into the mercies of God. And he applied that to the afterlife. He said, even in hell, if people can repent, and eventually accept God's love. It may take a long time, but somebody can come back and accept God's love. Well, this is a result of a culture which believes, which emphasizes rehab and recovery. No child left behind. Never give up. Equal rights. All wonderful ideas that I stand for as well. Great, wonderful ideas. But our culture, we don't want to, we are in an enlightened culture, and we don't want to accept that somebody can be completely wrong. And that somebody can just be finished. And so, more and more, we're hearing these ideas being brought into Christianity. And even talking about hell itself. I'll tell you, this is a result of what we want hell to be. And I'll tell you what I wish hell can be. I will give you what I wish hell can be and what hell is according to God's word. But if you ask me to create hell, I suppose, based on my 2011 Western culture view of what punishment is, here's what I would think hell should be like. Here's my hell ideal. It's going to be a place where things don't go right. It's, you know, whatever you do, eventually it's going to mess up. That's your punishment. So if you try to do something, sorry, it might work out, might not. It's a place where things are rough for you. Life is difficult unless you repent. You know, unless you turn back around, boom, you know that you have problems in your life. That's hell in my Alexander world. It is a place to overcome the obstacles that put you in that bad place to begin with. You know, I like to believe in my own Western culture idea, my rehab idea, that whatever it is that has caused me to be in this rotten place certainly can be overcome. Just try your best. You can do it. And then it's temporary. Surely this time of problems is only a temporary situation. Forever punishment? That's just cruel. That's just cruel. Even today, with enough time, the worst of people eventually will say, yes, I am sorry for what I have done. Certainly, after 1,000 years, everybody will say, I'm tired of this. I'm sorry. And certainly, based on the love and mercy that God has shown in the Bible, he will show it then. Well, and one more part. It's a place where there's injustice. It's a place where there's poverty. It's a place where there's inhumanity. It's a place where there is negativity. It's just a bad place to be. But when I put all these ideas together, let's go back. When I put all these ideas together as to what I think hell should be like, I must be honest and say, that's earth right now. Right? Amen? We're living that as we speak. Hell, if God says hell is going to be a worse place, then how come my ideas of hell are simply just earth? Right now, I go through those things. Right now, not much works out. Right now, I suffer pretty badly if I don't repent from my sins. Right now, I have to overcome the obstacles that are holding me down, or I will suffer for them. Right now, this is a temporary existence here on earth. And right now, we see injustice and poverty, inhumanity, and negativity. So why do we have to go to hell for that when we experience it here on earth? The Bible therefore says, then right now, we deal with these issues. Not hell. We deal with issues right now while we can. For example, in Hebrews 4:7, he will emphasize this. The Hebrew writer. Hell is not where that time takes place. It is now. In Hebrews 4:7, it says, he again fixes a certain day today, right now, saying, through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, right now, is the time to overcome these things, not later. Now we have a recovery program. Romans 7, 14 to 25. Romans 7, 14 through 25. Look at the process that Paul is describing about himself, and this is happening on earth. He says, "For we know the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want." This is earth. "But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find in the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." So this battle is a battle. This battle of overcoming this inner man happens as we speak. Now we renew our situation. Now we renew our minds. Romans 12:2. It says, "And do not be conformed to this world," earth, present day, "but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." We simply have no teachings of doing that in hell. There is no teaching in the Bible of having these things happen in hell. And I'll tell you why. Because oftentimes when we look about what hell is all about, we look at what heaven's all about. Perhaps we don't like the fact that hell is forever. Perhaps that sounds unfair. But perhaps it's also unfair sounding that heaven is forever. Maybe nobody deserves hell, but does anybody deserve heaven for that matter? On both sides, it's going to be the extreme. It's going to be the result of what we've done right now, of our choices right now. Somebody asked me a difficult question. Is there going to be free will in heaven? Because that's one of the things we talk about. We have free will. And I said, well, no. In heaven, you've made your choice. It's the result of your choice. Your free will is right now. You have said, I want to be in a place with God forever and ever. Boom. It's done. There's no more choice after that. Finished. Your heaven is going to be set. Nobody's going to rebel anymore. There's going to be no sin up in heaven. There's going to be nobody causing problems because they all made the choice to be in a place where there is God forever. So if you can't choose to be bad in heaven, guess what? You can't choose to be good in hell. It goes both ways because your choice is already made. Once you get to hell, you've chosen, I want to be away from God. I'm done with God. I don't want anything to do with him. I'm away from God. All right, boom, forever. The choice is made. Free will is over. The free will is right now. In the book, it says that hell is, in Rob Bell's book, it is a period of pruning, he says, a time where we will, yeah, pruning, take away the bad things, but that pruning is now. Matthew 7, 15 through 20, there's no description of pruning happening later in hell. Matthew 7, 15 through 20 talks about good fruit and bad fruit already. "Beware the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Hell. So then you will know them by their fruits. Once the hell's involved, the pruning's over. He writes, Rob Bell, that this will be an intense, hell is an intense experience of correction. When people go to hell, it's actually an intense experience of correction. Out of his mind, because the Bible says that time of correction is right now. I didn't mean to call it out of his mind. This idea came from his mind, not from the God's word. 2 Corinthians 13:5. I don't believe this man is a... You know, false teaching usually comes from good intentions, just to understand. False teachings usually come from good intentions. As time passes, they grow into things that are evil. But generally speaking, false teachings begin with people who just want to figure things out. And the idea that hell cannot exist comes from a good intention, I believe. It's still incorrect. So I'm not going to call this man insane or evil per se, but he's incorrect to say that hell is different than what the Bible says it is. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, this time is right now. Test yourselves. This is talking to present day people on earth. Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? So I pray that we are now going through an intense experience of correction, right now, that we're taking this time period very, very seriously, not saying I'll wait till whenever. If we begin to believe that this place right here is not what really matters, then we won't take it seriously. We may slack off. It won't be as important for us to find God now as it would be if we recognize that now is the time. So for me, it brings to mind this fight right here. As you recall, this is the fight between Marquez and Pacquiao. Now, I don't know how many of you watched that fight. I didn't watch it, but I heard about it. But basically, Marquez apparently was winning the fight. He was winning the battle. He would have beaten the man who people thought was invincible, Manny Pacquiao. And yet, he gave up at the end. He figured, I'll just sit back and chill out because I have enough points, I will win. So people say. And as a result, Pacquiao, the judges, you know, boxing is a very interesting sport. You had to really beat Pacquiao to beat him in this fight. To back down, I don't care if you're ahead or not, if you back down against Pacquiao, who's worth so much money, you're going to lose. So he backed down because he figured, I don't have to put so much pressure into it. I can relax. I've done enough. I can chill out now. This is very dangerous. Some might say, how can you have a sports analogy for something so important? Well, the Bible has sports analogies, I promise. It's 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27. Paul uses almost the same exact boxing analogy to describe what we must do every single day to make sure we are not, what? Disqualified. If hell was a second chance, there'd be no, why use the word disqualify? You're done if we don't do it right now. 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27, a sports analogy in the Bible. Do you not know that those who run in a race, so first we have a running analogy, those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may win. In other words, run hard. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. There's the Olympics. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So let's not, for us to keep on fighting hard and then just give up and say, I'll give another chance later on, or I've done enough, that's how we disqualify ourselves from something. We get disqualified. We don't get a second chance. Paul doesn't say, I will then go to hell and get another chance. He says, I will be disqualified from the prize, which is heaven. It'll be a wrap. It'll be finished. if hell's a second chance, what are we doing here now? Is it playtime, Earth? is it preseason games? Games that don't count? You know, I find it funny how people get all excited about preseason games, you know. Oh, we beat your team in preseason. Who cares? It's preseason. But it'd be the same exact way if Earth didn't count. All the work we're doing here doesn't really count because really what matters is what you do in hell. Now, that's not according to God's word. Our fate is decided here. The game is over after this place. The time runs out. Another smart man, who I think is smarter than all the other guys you described. You know who this guy is? C.S. Lewis. This man is smart. I've not read anything I disagree with C.S. Lewis. Maybe I should read more. But I've not read a word of his that I have a hard time with. And he just, we say, how can God, a God of love, send someone to hell? And he mentioned the last act of love. He said that people are telling God on earth, I don't want to be with you. Leave me alone. I don't want to hear about Christ. I am enemy of Christ, the Bible says. And C.S. Lewis says, it is God's last act of love to say to somebody, fine, I will allow you to be away from me. Go. I tried, but now you are done. And that last act of love is saying, you're allowed now to be away from me, which is hell. Hell simply is the desire of peoples come true. People don't realize perhaps what it means to be without God. But when people say, I don't want God, I don't want Jesus, I don't want his blessings in my life, one day it's going to happen. It will truly be a place where there's no God, where there's no blessings, where there's nothing, and that place is going to be hell. I will conclude with God's teaching about what it really is. Matthew 25, 41 through 46. Christ spoke more about hell than he spoke about heaven. What is cruel? Tell me what is cruel. Somebody being sent to hell, or somebody not listening to a man who died so that we don't go there. Gave up his entire life for all mankind so that we don't have to go to this place. It's not like we don't have a fair chance. Somebody died for us to have a chance to go to heaven. Matthew 25, 41 through 46. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, until the eternal, there's the word eternal there, I don't know how people get around eternity, but the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and it gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and it gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of it? Did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So both sides are going to last forever. The souls that God gave us are not going to just vanish, as some other people have said, our bodies will be consumed and nothing more. No, we had no evidence of that in God's word. What we do see is God making it very clear. He's telling us right now what's going to take place. It would not be a shock. It would not be a mystery. I'm very happy that tonight Anthony Brown wants to get baptized in front of his family. Because when I see that, I see somebody saying, yes, I want to be away from that fate and choose another fate. I'm going to begin the fight to keep on fighting and fight hard until I die to be with God. I'm not going to give up and disqualify myself from the prize. I'm going to keep on fighting. And tonight, Anthony Brown, I would like to be baptized and to begin that battle, to begin that fight, to begin that joy, to begin that blessing of being part of the Church of Christ. Anybody else this day who would like to now repent from their sins, to now begin the recovery process, to now begin the renewal process, I invite anybody today to begin this right now, because this is the only chance we have is today. That's all we have. That's all we know that we have. You might have tomorrow, but it's not promised. What we know we have is today. the day that God has given all of us to get alive together. And I pray everybody here, think about these things as we stand and sing.